Maybe you're looking to grow in Christ. Maybe you're looking to know if God does really exist. Well, you've come to the right place as we go to God's Word for answers for life. Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon is coming up next. Join us. Welcome to today's edition of Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon from United Reformed Church here in Linden. Each day we come to you with just a few minutes of time to spend in God's Word that we might grow in grace, that we might find ourselves encouraged in our walk with Christ. And for those who are seeking to know if God really does exist, well, the answers again are found right here in God's Word. Won't you join us for this edition of Abounding Grace? Here's Pastor Chris Gordon.
Well, thank you for tuning in today. I'm Pastor Chris Gordon of the Linden United Reformed Church. We've been airing a segment each day this week from our 2009 Pacific Northwest Reformation Conference, and this is the address of Christ at the Center of Preaching that I delivered at the conference. If you would like CDs of this conference, don't hesitate to give us a call or to go to our website at lindenurc.com. Now let's pick up with where we left off yesterday.
If the mandate of the risen Christ is to tell us, go preach me and show my person and work from all of Scripture and deliver souls and plunder them from hell with that, what do you think Satan's ministers are going to do? Well, we see it. We see it in Galatia. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Now listen, listen carefully to this. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. When did they see Jesus crucified? When did they, with eyes, see Jesus crucified in front of them, portrayed that way? This was a Gentile church. This was years after. How could Paul say that? It was in the preaching of the cross. It was in the preaching of Christ. It was the strenuous effort of the apostles to do this week in, week out in the churches. And the Galatian church, what marveled Paul so much was that the Galatian church, even though this had gone on, and that Christ had been set before them in the preaching of the gospel, false apostles, false ministers were coming in, and they weren't portraying, and they were withdrawing Jesus right from the message. They were drawing. They were holding the audience, could have used a better word, the church captive. They preached withdraw, and drawing they did. Jesus was displaced. And in light of all these attacks on him and all these pressures that they face, he explains to the Corinthian church, he says, brothers and sisters, what I'm doing, what we do as apostles, we're not going to lose heart because it just appears as foolish and it doesn't seem to have any outward power or outward glory. He said in the first book, didn't he? He said, don't you know that God has chosen the foolish things of this world to say, even your own callings. He didn't call all the wise men of this world. That's why I've always said, if it's the pastor, he's probably the weakest one. Because God's power is manifest in that weakness. So in verse 2, we see this, him raise this very issue of what he had always said about the foolishness of the gospel. But I want you to notice verse 2. We have renounced, he says, but instead of all that pressure to lose heart, we've renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. What does he mean? I read countless expositors who say, well, he's talking about keeping his life pure. I don't know what that has to do with this passage. This is what he said constantly over and over again, right in the beginning of Romans, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to save those who believe. Paul would tell Timothy, don't be ashamed, don't be embarrassed about this. And Paul says here, he's essentially saying the same thing. It's the real tendency of all of our hearts. It's the tendency of my heart to be a little embarrassed when someone reacts against it and to think that this really isn't going to work. Paul says, I've renounced that. I've taken a stand against that. I've renounced the hidden things of shame that well up in my heart, all those feelings that well up in my heart about the offense of the gospel, the offense of Christ, a stumbling block. Do you feel a struggle here? Sometimes, use it carefully, but sometimes it's better to feel this because I think you do. You feel the agony of his heart in this. Especially when he says, not only are we not going to be ashamed, but notice what he connects this to. We are not walking craftily nor handling the word of God deceitfully. That's a reaction. That's a reaction to what others are doing. The word for crafty here, interesting word. It literally means to be capable of anything. And then he combines it with adulterating the word of God. So you put this together, these super apostles are capable of anything in their ministries as they adulterate the word of God to you. And Paul says, I renounce that in my own heart. I have to renounce that. Every faithful minister has to renounce that. It's there, that feeling. He wouldn't have said it to Timothy if it wasn't so real, over and over. So in other words, I'm not coming in adulterating the word of God, doing what it takes to advance my agenda. I will preach Christ, foolish as it is, as a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. We could put it this way. I have no agenda. My one goal in the church is not to design the church around me. My one goal is not to set myself up on a pedestal. My goal is not to be followed by men, but to preach Christ, the power and wisdom of God. Now, does any of this sound familiar? I mean, it's striking. It is absolutely striking how real this is today. Would I be unfair if I said up here today to you who've gathered that the preaching of Jesus Christ is the greatest weakness of the contemporary church? I'd probably label a radical somewhere. But it strikes, doesn't it? It strikes at the heart of what the church is to do, to preach him. There have been sweeping critiques as of late that expose that a problem exists. I mean, I'm not the only one saying this. Many, many, many good, profound authors are saying this. I mean, Mike Horton's book is on the back, Christless Christianity. Even Barna has written Pagan Christianity. T. David Gordon expressed the problem, interesting, in his book back there, Why Johnny Can't Preach. And in his book, I was out at the beach on vacation reading this, and I read this statement, and some lady actually agreed with me right off the beach. Here's what it was. Less than 30%, I've always been reluctant to state publicly that in my opinion, less than 30% of those ordained to the Christian ministry can even preach a mediocre sermon. Ouch. Well, everyone recognizes the problem. I'm young and cranky. You've got the best of both worlds. I'm not saying anything that other countless students of the cultural climate of Christianity are not saying today. I want to ask the question, though, in light of this statement, in light of this passage, if Paul could say that many were being drawn away in his day by preachers who were capable of anything and were adulterating the word of God, how are we faced with this? The painful reality is, and I don't shrink back in saying this, is that Jesus is totally displaced from the message. Now, I'm speaking in broad general terms. There are very faithful churches out there with very faithful ministers, and we praise the Lord for that. He is preserving his church. But looking and critiquing what is happening in American Christianity, you have to say that. The painful reality is not only that Jesus is displaced, he is displaced by what people think is of better importance. Practical application. How do I live? Tell me. People just aren't living this life. They just aren't living the Christian life. And the idea seems to be that the gospel was good for us when I came to Christ, but now I just need to be told what to do. Practical application is extremely important, and I labor to do that in my preaching where the text has warranted it. And things should always be applied. I'm not discounting that. I'll never forget my experience right out of seminary. I went to preach in a church, and I decided I was just thrilled to preach on heavenly mindedness. And I had worked so hard on this sermon, I'd put so many hours into this sermon. I expounded out of Hebrews what it means that God has prepared a city for those who love him. God has prepared this city, this glorious city in heaven, this heavenly city for his people. And I was excited to preach on the unsearchable riches of Christ and what Christ has done to merit this city for us, giving us access to the tree. He accomplished in his life, death, and resurrection that we have now access right in the most holy place, and that we can commune, and that we have an inheritance reserved and set apart for us in heaven. After the sermon, an elder, president of the council, pulled me aside, and he literally rebuked me, and he said, "So what?" I was stunned. So what? What do I need to do now? I was so baffled. I didn't know how to take it in. Couldn't he connect the dots? Doesn't fixing our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ heavenward and this upward calling that's been given to us in Christ, doesn't that give us some measure of assurance? Today, we're almost obsessed with the desire for practical application. It's endemic. Have you noticed how fatty we are? Dr. Godfrey stole my thunder last night. I have the same things he had in his notes. You notice how fatty we are? We've gone through all the purpose-driven this and the 40 days of this. Where are they now? I don't get it, because if they worked at one time, why aren't they bestsellers now? We have colored journals, leather covers for our Bibles, and that list he gave last night. It's almost like we're just clinging for life. Too much. I could put it, we're clinging for just one little tidbit, one little nugget. If I could grab my pencil and write it down, one little fortune just to make it through my hard day. The problem's big. Let me describe it as David Wells does. There have been just too many instances of obnoxious empire building. Too much in evangelicalism that is partisan and small. Too much pandering to seekers. Too much adaptation of the Christian message until nothing remains. Too many leaders have been disgraced. There have been too many venial television preachers. Too many of the born again, here it is, who show no signs of regenerate life. For many people, the word evangelical has become a synonym for what is trite, superficial, and money-grubbing. How do you fix that? Because that's a bad problem. If you'd at least agree to some degree that he's right, that's a bad problem. How do you fix it?
Well, thank you for tuning in today. That was a session from our 2009 Pacific Northwest Reformation Conference. If you would like CDs of that, then we will send those to you. You can order them here at the church, the Linden United Reformed Church, and also go to our website to find more information about our church and who we are and what we believe. That's lindenurc.com. Thank you for tuning in today, and may the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ continue to richly bless you.